Welcome to everybody here this morning as we worship our God together. I'd like to also welcome any visitors with us. Please join us after the service in the fellowship hall. This morning's scripture reading comes to us from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Please join me now in singing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, Jesus Saves.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to Psalter number 320, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we hear the holy law of our God and respond to it. We sing from Psalter 84, I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And Psalter 84 speaks of that way, but also the Ten Commandments speak of that way that we should go, the way we should walk before God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. We turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, Mark 5, and we will read verses 1 through 20, which is also our text this morning. Mark chapter 5. Then they, that's the Lord Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So far the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless the reading already of his word to our hearts and our minds. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing from Psalter 268. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 188. 188. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The Lord Jesus himself had said that his purpose in coming to this earth was to seek and to save the lost. And ultimately, this is precisely the purpose of the gospel. It is good news to those who are lost. It gives new life to those who were dead. It gives eternal life to those who were perishing. And we see this very clearly in our text in the salvation of this man called or named Legion. Here the Lord Jesus demonstrates not only his willingness to save, but also the fact that he seeks and saves the lost and his power to save sinners. And as we consider Legion's salvation, as given in the first 20 verses of this chapter, we have 6 points. This afternoon we'll actually have 7, but this morning we have 6. First, we consider that Legion's salvation occurred in an unlikely place. Our text states that after the Lord Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. Now, what do we know about this place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Well, first, we know that it had never been a Jewish territory. It was called Decapolis, which means actually 10 towns or 10 cities. You see that word deca, which means 10, and polis, which means city. And so this region wasn't a Jewish territory, and the people here were not Jews. And this explains why there were some 2,000 pigs feeding there, which, as you know, were unclean animals according to the Old Testament laws. And so, because these pigs were there, and the fact that there was no Jewish inhabitants there, it is a sign that this region was without Old Testament covenants and laws and promises. There was no Sabbath day there. There was no sacrifices there. There was no hope for a Messiah. It was a pagan country, and it seemed like the devil roamed in that area without any constraints. And that the demons that had possessed Legion, that they even asked permission, that they would not be forced to depart from that region, implying thereby that he had some dominance in that particular area. But secondly, the Lord Jesus not only entered into this unclean land, we read that he entered into the unclean heart of this land. He came to a cemetery. The Lord Jesus came to a place where one had contact with the dead. And you may know, too, that to a Jew, this was a contaminated area. It was a place of uncleanness. And so a man who scuttles about from the tombs was about as unclean as you could get. And so this man, Legion, he actually lived in the worst place imaginable. One of the most ungodly places. There was no word of God there. There was no freedom there. There was no hope for the people in that region, especially for a man like Legion. But the Lord ordered his disciples to go to this very place. He went, you could say, even into the vestibule of hell itself, away from the crowds, away from the land of promise, away from the Jewish people, to this place. He went there for Legion. He went in that place to set a man free from bondage. And so the Lord Jesus enters this unclean territory to a man who was contaminated by death, who lived in the vicinity of those who worked with unclean animals and in an area which seemed to be under the dominance of the devil himself. To this man, Legion, he enters the realm of the unclean, you could say, to work his saving grace in the life of this man. But really, that's no different than what he's done for us, is it? The Lord Jesus, he left the glory of heaven, the wonder of heaven, the power of heaven, the authority of that place. And he came to this place, earth itself, which was polluted with sin and with sinners. He came to this place of uncleanness, you could say, to deliver us from bondage. And so what we have in this story is actually a microcosm of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, that he came down to earth. In the end, the Lord Jesus, of course, did not merely enter into the vestibule of hell, but he suffered the eternal torments of hell itself for his people, to set you free, to set me free from our bondage. He came in, you could say, to get you out. Doesn't this show you the willingness of the Lord Jesus to save? Doesn't this show you how the Lord Jesus, he seeks and saves the lost? He seeks them out. And he goes to the most unlikely place, to a man named Legion. But this man Legion was under horrible bondage. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus delivers him from a horrible bondage. This man's name was Legion. He was not the typical inhabitant of Decapolis, but was in fact among the most evil and depraved men who lived there. For whatever reason, he had opened himself up to Satan's hosts. And that often comes in the way of sin, doesn't it? And when he ran into Christ, almost literally, he was a fully ruined man. Legion lived alone. He lived among the tombs. He was in the cemetery. He was a terror to everyone in that ungodly place. You live with your family, not this man. You have friends who greet you when they see you coming, not this man. People don't run away from you when they see you coming. They ran away from this man. His companions were dead bones. His home was a tomb. No one else was near that place. And no doubt when they had a funeral and they had to go into the cemetery, they sent men before to drive him away. They probably threw stones at him. They sent dogs after him to chase him away. They didn't want him around. He was a loner. He was isolated from all that was human. But secondly, we know that Legion was uncontrollable. Legion was uncontrollable. They had tried to bind him with chains. And he tore them apart and he broke them. Mark says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. And when he says that, he wants you to think of a wild animal. This man could not be tamed. He was like a ferocious animal which could not be domesticated. Some people who are involved in the occult, they can perform perplexing feats of strength. They seem insensitive often to fire, and they can endure heavy rocks placed upon them. Well, Legion was like that. He was a powerhouse of destruction. He was uncontrollable. But Legion was also self-destructive. We read in verse 5 that he was cutting himself and crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. Was he trying to drive out the demons? Was he displaying his hatred of the divine image in which he was made? In general, we must say that Satan is always trying to destroy. And so this self-destructiveness of Legion is a picture of the destructiveness of Satan himself. It's for that reason today that we hear of people who will strap dynamite around themselves and go onto a bus full of families and pull the string and blow themselves along with others to smithereens. It is of the devil. It's for that reason that people live under the control of addictions and of alcohol or drugs, living this life of bondage and this life of wickedness and of sin. It's because they live in the grip of the evil one, of Satan himself. And so Legion was a servant of Satan. He hated himself in this condition. It was incurable. He was hopeless. He was in anguish. He was in despair. He was alone. He was demon-possessed. When Christ asked him his name, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This man's trouble was the fact that he was possessed by the devil. And the Bible tells us that he was an outpost of the demonic activity in that particular region. He was inhabited by so many demons that he was a terror to himself and to others. This was the state of the man who came to the Lord Jesus. There was no indication that Legion himself was seeking salvation, but Christ sought him out. But this man is not like, was not like any one of us. There are some who want to say, well, Legion, he's a 21st century sinner, and we're all exactly like this man. We're utterly unclean and self-destructive and demon-possessed. But that simply isn't true, is it? You see, this man is worse than any one of us. Worse than almost all men. Here was a man who in whom the legions of demons resided. And this man stands in Mark 5 as a sinner. He's far from God as any man can be. His mind and his will and his body are all fiercely depraved. He's the extreme. He was really a chief of sinners. He was a cesspool of uncleanness and wickedness. But yet there's something we can learn about ourselves from this man, Legion. He's actually an illustration of humanity lacking the restraining grace of God. And the fact is that all of humanity, including you and including me, are not like unlike Legion in this sense, that we, the seeds of these sins lie in our own hearts. You see, the naked truth is that by nature we are fallen sinners under the dominion of the evil one, Satan himself. And except for the restraining grace of God, all of us would be a terror to ourselves and to others, except for the restraint of God's grace. You see, while we're not as bad, perhaps externally, as this man, it isn't because we're not capable of doing the things which this man did. It's rather the goodness of God towards man that he restrains even unbelievers in exhibiting their full innate wicked nature to the degree that he will be a danger to himself and to others. It shouldn't surprise us that there are men like this in the world, men like Legion and Adolf Hitler and Clifford Olson and Paul Bernardo. But what should surprise us is that there are not more of these men. The only reason there aren't more of the Legions and the Olsons and the Bernardos and the Hitlers is because God is restraining man for the sake of the church. It's because of God's restraint that man is not as wicked as he could be. It's because of the saving grace of God that believers are set free from bondage to Satan to serve the Lord Jesus and to be a blessing to others. But doesn't this teach us something about the mercy of the Lord Jesus? He heard about this man somewhere and he went with his disciples to seek him out, to save him. He wants to show his mercy towards him. Because in the midst of this human wretchedness, Christ, he comes with his conquering power to save Legion. Legion was saved, we see in the third point, by the Almighty Savior. The sea was calm. Just picture the sight. The sea was calm. Remember how the Lord Jesus had calmed the winds and the waves. And they silently beached on the shore after crossing over the Sea of Galilee. There was no herald who jumped out to announce the arrival of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. There was no trumpet sound to announce the arrival of this king in their territory. But soon enough there would be a stir. A man, he comes running down to the beach, full speed. The Lord Jesus doesn't turn around and jump in the boat and row out a ways, which probably what I would have done if such a crazy idiot would have been coming running towards the shore. But see him running towards the Lord Jesus. What a sight he was, this man. And he's no doubt full of bleeding ulcers, of scabs and infection and scar tissue. And Luke tells us that he was naked and he's running down to the shore, and he's as dirty as a wild bear. This demonic light is in his eyes, and he's terrifying strong. This man has gained strength by his wild living, and he's a man who comes running out to the Lord Jesus, and he gets up to the Lord Jesus, and he hollers at him, and with a loud voice. We read that night and day he was in the mountains and among the tombs crying out. Children would have been familiar with his cry as they laid in their beds, and they heard him crying in the mountains. But now he wasn't shouting in the hills. He was by the Lord Jesus, and he was screaming at him at the top of his lungs. Think how disturbed you would be if I would do so, even from the pulpit, bellow at the top of my lungs. And think how it would be if I was standing near to you. Think how disturbed the children would get about such a scene. But notice Legion comes to Christ and it says that he worshipped him. He fell down, actually. I forget what exactly it says in our translation. He came up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it does say worship. And he ran and he worshipped him. Now, worship here doesn't mean serving of Christ in the sense that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually worship. The words in the Greek means that he fell down prostrate on the ground before the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on his face because he recognized the divine glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he was saved at this point, but he acknowledged the majesty and the glory of the Savior. And you can hear him shout, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? He knows who Christ is. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Whatever it was clear, the demons are testifying of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of the Most High God. We have Legion here, lying prostrate on the ground, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see, when summoned to stand before the Lord Jesus, the devil himself can only whine like a whipped mongrel and crouch at the feet of Christ and look at his face and plead to be left alone. Legion knew that he was in the presence of Jehovah Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this demon-possessed man knew that Jesus was the Christ, and he trembled. Doesn't this give you a sense of the greatness of Christ? And doesn't it make you realize the power of the Lord Jesus? No evil force can rise up against our God and shall prevail. The devil himself can only wallow on the ground and plead with the Savior. The demons, they meet the divine, and there's no match at all, you see. They can only fall to the ground. Even the devils tremble before the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. It teaches us something of his glory, doesn't it? It teaches us something of his greatness. How do you look at the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you listen to the preaching of the Word, which is the preaching of Christ to you? You recognize the majesty of the Savior in whose presence we are. Do you bow down in worship? Even the demons recognized his glory. But there's something more here. We see how the Lord Jesus delivers this man in spite of his vehement opposition to him. The Lord Jesus, he knew exactly what Legion needed. In spite of this man's opposition, we see that the grace of God is irresistible. What we have here is something that happens over and over again. Here's a man who recognized Christ, that Christ was someone which he needed. To some degree, he understood his misery, you could say, or else he would never have come to Christ. Yet on the other hand, he resisted Christ, didn't he? You see this double personality, this complex going on. But thankfully, Christ is able to overcome it. His grace is irresistible. He interacts with this man by delivering him, by sending those legion of demons into the pigs. And notice the authority with which Christ does this. He has absolute power. No one can bind this man, not even with chains. No one strong enough to subdue him. And yet in the hands of the Lord Jesus, this man is like putty. You get this idea, don't you, that no one has ever had a normal conversation with this man Legion, at least not since he had been inhabited by these demons. And now the Lord Jesus asks him, "Well, what's your name?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." He responds coherently. Something he probably never did before. We see the kingship of Christ. And then he sends them, at their request, into the pigs. This salvation of Legion came at tremendous cost. 2,000 pigs, it seems, rushed to their death to save one man. There are those who have been critical and objected to what Christ did here. To them, it seems so cruel and hateless. There's actually a man who cites in his account, in his book, Why I'm Not a Christian. He cites this incident as one of the reasons that he rejects the Lord Jesus. But the death of these 2,000 pigs has significance on a number of levels. First, it shows that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one man is more important than a vast number of capital assets. There's no cost too great for the salvation of one of his children. And think about the greatness of salvation of any child of God. And it makes us ask, doesn't it? Would you be willing to part with all of your worldly possessions if the result of it was that one man would be saved? If not, then we're really no different than the owners of these swine who asked the Lord Jesus to depart from their region. But notice the Lord Jesus isn't the one who simply wants others to pay and not willing to pay himself. Salvation is free, but it comes at an enormous cost, doesn't it? He went and laid down his own life to redeem sinners. There is no one who's given so much as the Savior for the kingdom of heaven. And let us never think that any sacrifices we make for the sake of the kingdom compare in any way to the giving of the Lord Jesus by giving his life for us. But secondly, it reminds us that Adam's fall into sin did not only affect humanity, but the whole of creation groans along with it because of sin and longs for liberty. 2,000 pigs are slaughtered because of Satan's deceit. It was not ultimately Christ that destroyed these pigs, but Satan himself. It was a result of sin and in the indwelling of satanic influences. And so the death of these pigs cannot be blamed upon the Lord Jesus, but upon the devil himself. But thirdly, and this perhaps is the most glorious of all, it shows the power of Christ in completely destroying the wicked one. These pigs, you remember, we said at the beginning, they were unclean animals. They were unclean and they lived in an unclean area. And the result of Christ's work in that area was not only in the salvation of Legion, but also in the removal of these unclean animals from that place. And as such, it was a picture of what Christ had come to do. And that ultimately the demon himself would be cast into the abyss, as is recorded in Revelation chapter 12. And the people of that region, they would be reminded continually of the power of the Lord Jesus as those carcasses came rolling up to the shores over the next days. And as they dragged them into the land and dug holes and buried these carcasses, they would be reminded every day of the destruction of Satan, of the power of God, and of the uncleanness of these animals. They would be reminded of the deceit and of the evil of the wicked one every single day. So they had a vivid contrast of Christ, who is the giver of life in Legion, who was in his right mind and testified of these things to them, and those carcasses which were dead, representing all that Satan does. Legion was in his right mind, but the pigs were dead as a result of the demon's work. And we see an amazing change that had occurred in Legion's life. He was dressed, we read. He was in his right mind. And contrast this with the way that this man was before. He was self-destructive. He was cutting himself. He was screaming like a fool. He was naked. And now we read here in Mark that he was clothed at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He was sitting there in his right mind. And the physical changes that were external were a result of an inward spiritual change in his heart. He was no longer under the dominion of the power of the devil. He was a servant of the Lord. He was not a servant to sin, but he was a servant to Christ. He was not a servant to unrighteousness, but he was a servant to righteousness. He had been renewed. He had been transformed. Now, this transformation may not be as dramatic in every conversion, but it's just as fundamental. There's a complete change at conversion, you see. a transformation, a new birth, a radical shift. And if the Lord has worked in your heart, then you too underwent this complete and radical change. We were, as Paul says in Romans, servants of sin and Satan, but after conversion, we become servants of the living God. That's what's illustrated in Legion's life. Now, the change is so complete that Legion's desire is to depart and to be with Christ. He requests to go with the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who requests to go with him. Everyone else asks him to leave. Perhaps they didn't want to trade all of their worldly possessions for the salvation of others in the region. They wanted their material goods rather than having Christ, the Son of God, among them. They were afraid, we read. And the implication is that if Christ remained in the area, that it would disturb their life. They knew that they could not have Christ along with their sin. And so they chose sin instead of Christ. And some of you may be in exactly that situation today. You may be hesitating in committing to Christ and coming and fleeing to the Savior because you know it means that you have to leave behind a former sinful life and you're not willing to do so. But think about the pigs. That's where sin leads to. It leads to death, you see. It leads to being cast into the abyss with the devil. So the call is to repent of your sin today and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus, lest you be destroyed. But Legion, he couldn't imagine being away from the Lord Jesus. After the Lord Jesus went into the boat, we read that Legion begged him that he might go with him. Can you understand that request? Do you long to be with Christ, which is far better? Do you long to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Is that your desire? That's a desire of every child of God to varying degrees at different times in our lives, isn't it? That we have this desire never to leave the side of our Savior, always to be in His presence, to go with Him and to be with Him in heaven. My desire is to depart, Paul says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, he says, but to die is gain. Yes, that's what Legion wanted. But the Lord had a different purpose for Legion. A glorious purpose, actually. The Lord Jesus says to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. Now, many things can be learned from this. First, here we see that the Lord Jesus didn't want to leave those who had rejected him without a witness. He left the witness of this man who had been set free from the demons. And this is remarkable indeed and demonstrates that the Lord is gracious even to those who have initially rejected him. It shows the mercy and compassion of the Savior. But it also shows us that the Lord doesn't always grant our desires, does it? But at times he has a different path for us. He has different purposes for us. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but it was more needful that he would remain among the Philippians and help them on earth. And similarly, we may have this desire to depart and to be with the Lord Jesus, but we are to witness what great things God has done for us. That's why he leaves us here, that we might testify of his grace. And in the end, we know that when the Lord Jesus came back to this region, if you have your Bibles, turn over a couple pages to Mark 7. And there's a remarkable couple of verses there that someone may read over rather quickly. In verse 31 of Mark 7, it says, in departing, this is later, in departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Did you catch that? The same region. But in the next verse, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on them, or on him. Notice that it states that they brought to him. What does that imply? It implies that previously they had begged him to leave their place, and now they brought to him. These same people, no doubt, that had once begged him to leave, they brought to him this man who had an impediment in his speech and asked him to put his hand on him. So it shows that the result of leaving Legion in the area of Decapolis was in fact a blessing to that region. And as a result, the gospel became known there. Isn't that a glorious truth? May that be testimony of our testifying to others of the grace of God as well. And so as we come to a conclusion, we see that Mark presents the life of one man. It was a ruined life. It was a destroyed life because of the power and the influence of the devil. And he remained in that state until he met the Lord Jesus, who delivered him, and the Lord healed him. And yet the Savior at the end of Mark's gospel is himself going to end his days like Legion was living. He was going to be lacerated with whips, and he was going to be bleeding. He was going to endure so much affliction because of man's sin. He would be sent by men outside of the community to live apart from the people, suffering alone, to a place where a mob would shout vile accusations at him, perhaps similar to those which they hurled at this man, Legion. They would be taunting him, and they would be mocking him, and they would be scoffing him. And in the end, they would crucify him. They would place him on the cross, and there he would hang there on the cross. And then he would be buried in a tomb like Legion lived in. All this would happen to our Savior. And the wickedness that was upon Legion would fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That he could be forgiven, that you could be forgiven, and that I could be forgiven of all of our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus bore the sins of many. And it was upon the cross where the devil himself, trying to destroy the Lord Jesus as he had been trying to destroy Legion. But no doubt 100, no 1,000, perhaps 1,000,000 times worse than Legion ever needed to endure. Our Lord Jesus endured as all the demons no doubt were released to torment him when he was upon the cross. And perhaps it was at that very moment when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," that Satan thought for a while that he had won. But in the end it proved to be the death blow to the head of the serpent. Because the devil may roar, and he may taunt, and he may tempt the Lord's people, and he may wreak havoc on the earth through sinful servants. But in the end, Christ said, "It is finished." And that marked the beginning of an eternal victory for the people of God. Amen. notice in your bulletin that our brother and sister Henry and Alma Lanting celebrated their 55th anniversary this past week. And I believe that there's a special treat for us in the fellowship hall, so I encourage you to join us with them in celebrating their 55th wedding anniversary. And we'll thank the Lord for his mercy to them in the years gone by as well. Let's pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is not hindered in any way to save those whom he seeks. And we see this so gloriously presented for us in the seeking and salvation of this man Legion. And we know that he still powerfully works today. He's able to reach us in our bondage to sin. And he's able, because he's the Almighty God, to save us from our sin. Lord, we pray that you will teach us to flee to him, to find refuge in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would learn from this story, too, of the mercy of our Lord Jesus, his willingness to save and his power to save, and we would rest in him. Lord, bless your word to us, also for those who are living as legions, who are living caught up in sin, perhaps not to the extreme of this man, but yet who are living in sin apart from Christ. And that they would see, O Lord, the glory of salvation in Legion, this man, and the contrast with the destruction of the devil in the dead pigs. And that as a result, they would flee to the one who has life, even eternal life. Bless your word to us to that end. We come to you with thanksgiving for the 55 years that you've given to Henry and Alma, that you have blessed them through the years and made them a blessing. We thank you for their service to us and their love of us and our love of them. And we pray that you'll give us a blessed time also in celebrating this with them today. Forgive us our sins, even of this hour, and blot them out in the blood of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. congregation receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.